This morning I want to close our summer sermon series on the seven deadly sins. It's kind of a whirlwind on that. And the reason I chose that Bruce Springsteen song is because in some ways it sort of highlights the fact that apart from Jesus and apart from heaven, we all have hungry hearts, right? In different ways. That's why, again, I have that little plaque that someone gave me in my office. Don't judge me just because I sin differently than you do. Anyway, all right. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house together as the family of God. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who do not have that privilege, who meet anyway in fear of the authorities, and so we pray your protection upon them. And Lord, as we end this sermon series, we pray, as Jesus said in his parables, give us eyes that see and ears that hear spiritually everything you want to say to our hearts, and we pray this only and always in the name of Jesus, saying amen. So as we come to the end of this sermon series, remember, I've asked you some key questions. I've asked this question: what's your mission? What's your purpose in this life? I know that's a big question. And in finding your personal mission, I continue to encourage you to ask two questions of your own self. Don't throw this on other people. And guys, don't do this to your spouse. It's just asking for death. What makes your heartbeat faster, and what makes your blood boil? Those are discipleship questions. You've said that before. Yeah, there's a method to the madness, because communication experts have reminded me that unless Americans hear something five to seven times, we don't remember it, because we're just so busy. We're so distracted. I think these are the bookends of your life. If you ask those questions, a lot of clarity will come into your life, I think. Now, what can obscure God's purpose and his clear mission for your life? Seven deadly sins. One or any combination of all of those could derail that in your life. So here's what I want to do today, and it's kind of a little ambitious maybe, but I want to highlight all the sins. Not to make you feel bad, but I also want to highlight the seven lively virtues. These are the antidotes to the poison of these sins, and different ones struggle with different sins. That's the reality. So this is kind of a spiritual diagnosis in a way, perhaps. And so what I want to do is talk about those sins, just briefly offer what God's word has to say a little bit on each of the sins. Then I want to have some fun. I always loved this guy as a kid. I loved the children's author, Shel Silverstein. Anybody know Shel Silverstein? His poems. I mean, some of them I'll date a little bit, maybe. And then he did his own illustrations, these like stick figure, like pen drawings. Marie was kind enough to, I tried to take photos, and she's like, no, dude. I'll find them online. And I was like, okay, cool. And then talk about the virtue, the antidote to the poison is the idea. Okay, so here we go. If you have, there's always copies of the sermon. I put in there as well. You've seen this before. If it's useful, take this home and pray through it. At the very back are the deadly sins, the poisons. Here's the antidote to the snake bite. Scripture, ideas. All this is online as well, audio and video as well. Anyway, okay, so the first and worst, the deadliest of all the sins is what? Pride, right? Ezekiel 28, the devil fell through pride, right? Ezekiel 28 says this, the prophet reminds us, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty." Just look at me, I'm so pretty. Not me, you. "And you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor." You know, the devil, the evil one, is known by many names in Scripture, one of which, of course, is Satan. Satan means accuser in Hebrew. That's one of his chief works. Another name for Satan, the more Latin name, Lucifer, angel of light, masquerading as such, right? So Lucifer was not content with his role as one of God's chief angels. He wanted to replace God altogether. Satan wanted to be the center of the universe. He wanted the worship that was due exclusively to God alone. That's why pride is so awful. You know, we in the evangelical American community, we use traditionally a rail on lust, and we should. It's deadly. But pride is far worse because it goes down here, doesn't it? Right? Pride is frequently associated with vanity because proud and vain people want everything to be about them. Or, more humorously, as Shel Silverstein said in his poem, Mirror, Mirror, there it is. That's a lot better, Marie, thank you. He flips things on their heads, I love it. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Snow White, Snow White, I told you a million times tonight. You know this story? Mirror, mirror on the wall, what would happen if I let you fall? You'd shatter to bits with a clang and a crash. Your glass would be splintered, sent out with the trash. Your frame would be bent, lying on the floor. Oh, hey then, go ahead and ask me once more. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? You. You, it's true. The fairest of all is you. You. Phew. What's the lively virtue? What's the antidote to the deadly poison of pride? It's humility. It's humility. Humility comes from the Latin word humus, right? Not hummus. That's something different. I keep that in my fridge, not humus. Keep that in my garden. Humus means ground or earth, literally. So the humble person knows that God is God and they are not. Humble people are literally grounded people, right? And they know their real identity is in Jesus Christ, not in themselves. I'm just trying to be simple here. How about the scriptures? Consider the parable, Luke 18. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Did you ever notice that Jesus says the Pharisee prayed about himself? Gross. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Are you serious? I thank you I'm not like other men. But what did the tax collector say? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This reminds me of Christian author Thomas Merton, who said when he had a conversion moment in all places, St. Louis, I think, he stood on a corner and said, he realized he loved these people. And he said, I thank you, God, that I am like other men. I am like other women, right? Jesus said in verse 14, everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, but whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. That's why pride is the deadliest of all sins. Second deadly sin, envy. Envy says, I am bitter because others have it better. Envy feels inferior to others and frequently engages in the comparison game. It further bears the evil fruits of what? Bitterness and resentment. You want that stuff out of your lives, people. You really do. Why? Because there's spiritual cancers and ulcers. You know it's true. Some of you have been camping out in these things. They'll never bring you life. Besides, the people that made you bitter and envious, guess what? They're sleeping just fine, unlike you. You're watching that ceiling fan at 3 a.m. Am I testifying? I hate that guy. I hate that guy. I hate that guy. And you know what? They're sleeping like a baby. That's why forgiveness is Christianity 101, people. That's why we talk about it all the time here at Mosaic Church. Envy is the evilest daughter of pride, right? And it takes delight in people's suffering, pain, or failures. I mean, which scripture should I choose, right? How about Old Testament scripture? Jacob's favoring his wife Rachel over Leah. Remember that story? How about Joseph over all his other sons? Now, in America, we're a little different. We actually have the hubris to say, I love all my children equally. No, you don't. At least the Mexicans and Chinese are honest. You are number one son, you are not. You go to school, you don't go to school. It's brutal. You know, old school? Anybody like old school? I hate you, Jim. I'm leaving this church. Or let's go back to Shel Silverstein. I love this. Have you ever heard of the prayer of the selfish child? Did any of you learn this one? Mommy taught me this one. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my soul to keep. If I, before I wake, I pray the Lord all my toys to break so you can't have them. Amen. Oh, the prayers we pray and we wonder why God doesn't answer or bless them. That's one, because God loves you too much. So what's the lively virtue or the antidote to the deadly poison of envy? We've said it before, it's admiration. I love this old word. Admiration comes from the Latin word admire, which means to wonder at. We've talked about the importance of wonder in the Christian life. To be surprised by. Isn't it fun to be surprised? Some of you don't like surprises, right? Surprise! But admiration is a good thing. Admiration is not bitter because someone else has it better, right? Admiration marvels at another person. It's not about competition, people. It took me many years to learn that. Hello. It says, wow, that's great. You have inspired me to do better, to grow more in Jesus. Isn't that cool? That's what we try and do here. Don't you want to grow in your experience as a beloved child of Abba Father, of God? Isn't that good? Chillax, right? It's okay. That's why envy is the second of the deadliest sins. The third deadly sin is sloth, marked oftentimes by apathy and indifference. Sloth often wants the easy life, but remember, sloth doesn't have to just be about laziness, right? We think about it, and true, sloth can be lazy. I mean, it's the only deadly sin that has an animal attached to it. And because I'm insane, I had to go and watch like a number of YouTube videos about sloths, and they just loll about, and they just until there's food around, and then when the owners like try and take their food, they're really fast and they bite. I found out. You don't have to watch the videos. I did it for you. Sloth refuses great commandment love. It refuses to love neighbor. Your neighbor as well as yourself, because it resists transformation. And sloth is the enemy of joy. Next week, I'm going to start a new sermon series called The Pillars of Joy. You know why? Because I need more joy in my life. How about you? Are you living with joy post-pandemic? Oh, we were all in a half a noose the whole time, weren't we? Joy is your birthright as a Christian, amen? Sloth is a funny thing. That's why, you know, we think of it as laziness, but actually workaholics are slothful. Do you know that? Workaholism is a virtue in America. It's also a sin, according to the Word of God. Hello, recovering. Oh, what do you mean, Dr. Smith? I mean, I'm trying to recover. Ugh, Lord. Enemy of joy. Sometimes workaholics, we think that if we just work hard enough and long enough, we'll take care of all our needs and we don't need anyone else. Sound familiar? Oh, including God. They refuse great commandment love. We refuse Sabbath. That's why I have wise people always asking me about Sabbath. Are you Sabbathing, Jim? I kind of, sort of, not really. What's that? Rest? Biblical rest? Because when you refuse Sabbath, you sabotage your own sanctification, right? You're fun. Can we get back to the Shel Silverstein story? No, we're going to go to Lot's wife. Genesis 19. God sent two angels to rescue Lot's family before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's so cheery. And you know what? She dragged her feet the whole way. She couldn't look forward. Why? Because she preferred the old life of sin. Some of you need to stop looking backwards and start looking forward. Amen? Post-pandemic, it's over. Is it for you? I hate him. She couldn't do it because she preferred what was familiar, what she knew. You know, I was talking with Deb yesterday. It's like, you know, sometimes what I've found is many of us, including Christians, we'd rather have a bad answer than no answer at all, right? Just something familiar, you know, talking, it's like, you know, I may have a medical issue, I'm going to die. How do you know that? Have you talked to the professionals yet? No, I need to be in control. I know, I get it. Lot's wife was slothful, and she kept looking back. And what did it do for her? She turned into a... Pay attention. All right, Shel Silverstein. This is my favorite. If you know him. I love his poem, Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout. You know this one? Gary, you know this one?
I know.
You know this one. Okay, here we go. Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout would not take the garbage out. She'd scour the pots and pans, candy the yams, and spice the hams. People still do that. And though her daddy would scream and shout, she simply would not take garbage out. So it piled up to the ceilings. Coffee grounds, potato peelings, brown bananas, rotten peas, chunks of sour cottage cheese. It filled the can, it covered the floor, it cracked the window and blocked the door with bacon rinds and chicken bones, drippy ends of ice cream cones. Who does not finish an ice cream cone? It's un-American. Prune pits, peach pits, orange peel, gloppy glumps of cold oatmeal, pizza crusts, withered greens, soggy beans and tangerines, crusts of blackburn buttered bread. I had to practice that. Crust of blackburn buttered bread, grizzle of beefy roast. The garbage rolled on down the hall. It raised the roof. It broke the wall. Greasy napkins, cookie crumbs, globs of gooey bubble gum, cellophane from green bologna. Anybody remember? What is he talking about? Rubbery, blubbery macaroni, peanut butter caked and dry, curdled milk and crusts of pie, moldy melons, dried up mustard, eggshells mixed with lemon custard, cold French fries and rancid meat, yellow lumps of cream of wheat. Does anybody eat that anymore? At last the garbage reached so high it finally touched the sky, and all her neighbors moved away and none of her friends would come to play. And finally Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout said, okay, I'll take the garbage out. But then of course it was too late. The garbage reached across the state. From New York to the Golden Gate, and there in the garbage she did hate, poor Sarah met an awful fate, which I now cannot relate because the hour is too late. But children, remember Sarah Stout, and always take the garbage out. Some of you, that's all you're going to remember from the sermon. Okay. And so what is the lively virtue or antidote to the deadly poison of lazy sloth? It is diligence. It is zeal. Diligence is faithful and stable. It loves and appreciates the daily practices and disciplines that help us in great commandment love. It loves time with Jesus, with the Lord, working on relationships with others. It loves the transformation that occurs in our lives when we are really walking with Jesus. Diligence is zealous for the things of the Lord. It knows that the so-called easy life is a life of spiritual suffocation. Oh, if I can just get the easy life, if I can only retire. And then do what? Play golf? And rot? Better have a plan. I hate you. Where am I? Oh. Sloth sabotages its own joyful transformation. I got to talk about joy for the next few weeks, right? Because we all need it. Sloth is the third in the third of the deadly sins. The fourth deadly sin is avarice, and contrary to popular opinion, it's not merely greed, but it's far more deadly. Greed is just the obvious part in this sin. Avarice comes from the Latin word avare, which means to crave. Crave. It's characterized by using other people rather than serving other people. Ask yourself that question. Are you serving other people in Jesus' name? Are they an end unto themselves? We talked about that last week a little bit, right, with the lust problem. Because people who are in lust, they use other people. They're not serving other people. It's a dead ringer. Avarice is a sin against great commandment love because it's more interested in providing for itself rather than trusting God. It causes us to betray another person's humanness because it values things over people, even God. You know folk like this. You're like, I don't know about that dude. Probably because they're using people, right? Not serving people. You ever notice, this is why history bores young American children, because we teach it wrong. Because we make them learn about all the notorious sinners throughout history. And notorious sinners are not interesting. They're actually really boring. And they killed so many people, and they killed a lot of other people, and they were awful, and they tortured people. And they're like, I don't want that. I hate history. How about talk about interesting people? How about talk, this is biblical history, right? Talk about people who are actually virtuous and you want to be like. Admiring, remember? Okay. Look at Paul's famous warning to his spiritual son, Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, saying, oh, you know this one. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. When I was young, they'd say, money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. That's just one of the many roots. If it were just money, that'd be simple, right? That'd be easy, but it's not. Then ponder a moment for Judas betraying his Lord and Master for 30 coins. Have you ever been betrayed in life? Have you ever had the Judas kiss? I have. Nothing worse than that. Yeah. If you... not convinced. Okay, let's go back to Shel Silverstein. His poem, Sharing. I'll share your toys. I'll share your money. I'll share your toast. I'll share your honey. I'll share your milk and cookies too. The hard part's sharing mine with you. What's the lively virtue? What's the antidote to the deadly poison of avarice? It is generosity. And we're going to touch. We've talked about this. We're going to keep talking about it. I'm tired of you talking. I don't care. Generosity, it gives things away easily. Isn't that cool? With enjoyment, because the generous are not possessed by possessions. Isn't that cool? They're free. Don't you want to be free? I just want to be free. You can be free. The generous give away more than they keep for themselves because they know they're only stewards of God's possession. You know, your money, your stuff, all whatever you got's. It ain't yours if you're a Christian. It's my stuff. No, it's not your stuff. You're a steward, right? You know the Bible, right? I'll get back to Charles Christine in a second. Consider the widow who gave away her last few coins to God. Remember the widow's mite, how beautiful it was? It wasn't about how much. Well, I can't give much. Give what you got. You cannot outgive God, people. Here's something I've learned over my life. You give more, God will give you more. Do you dare? I dare you. I dare you in Jesus' name. Whether it be to this church or the single mom or whatever God puts on your heart, give. Amen? Your time. There, I know rich people. I've had people write me big checks, like 5 and 6 figures. I'm like, you want to come and help? No. Keep your check. That's what Mother Teresa did. I don't want your check. Unless you're going to help the poor in Calcutta, I don't want your money. What are you possessed by? Where am I? You can't outgive God. Fourth deadly sin is the sin of avarice. Fifth deadly sin is wrathful anger. Anger can be tricky because sometimes, occasionally, it can be a holy emotion, but usually it is a hellish passion. Sometimes people say, I'm righteously angry. And usually by the tone of their voice, more often than not, they're not. Because here's the thing with righteous anger. For anger to be good, it has to be concerned with justice, right? And with an eye to right a wrong. It has to submit to the biblical commands of forgiveness with an eye to be an agent of reconciliation. I love that verse in Paul's writings. We are called to be agents of reconciliation. Isn't that awesome? Right? Broken things can be fixed. Relationships can be mended. It pains me to hear when people are at odds, especially with relations, family. You don't have to live that life. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Okay. Can you forgive? I didn't say you got to trust them. I mean, I've forgiven people. I couldn't toss across Main Street, and I'd like to. Ain't the same. But I forgive you, so you don't have power over me anymore. But you know what? Reconciliation is a two-way street, right? You can do your part, but if they don't do their part, it's kind of done there and it's okay. But if they do their part, then you can start building precious trust. Trust takes a long time to build, doesn't it? And with one stupid thing, it can be gone. You know this, right? Just trying to keep it real. It's a real thing. We've all experienced this sort of thing. Agents of reconciliation. What a beautiful Christian thing, I think, that is, to reconcile, to become one with one another again. Paul's command. I wrote this down yesterday in my scripture memory cards. I still do that old-fashioned thing. Do you memorize scripture? Because I need it. It comes to me when I'm like, you know? Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Here's a good one from Montana. Get rid of all brawling and slander. I'm a child. I love to see a good brawl. I don't know why. Along with every form of malice. Let me say that again. This is so good. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, Paul says. Or, as Shel Silverstein says in his poem, Screamin' Millie, you might know somebody like this. Millie McDevitt screamed a scream so loud it made her eyebrows steam. She screamed so loud her jawbone broke, her tongue caught fire, her nostrils smoked. Her eyeballs boiled and popped out, her ears flew north, her nose went south, her teeth flew out, her voice was wrecked, her head went sailing off her neck. Over the hillside, across the stream, that's what happened to Millie McDevitt. At least I hope all you screamers believe it. What's the lively virtue, the antidote to the deadly sin of wrathful anger? It is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Paul continues in that verse 31, 32. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you in God. Why don't we hear more about forgiveness in the Christian life as if it were secondary? You got to memorize these scriptures and come to church and stuff and blah, 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 blah. How about forgive? How about that and be free? God forgave you all your stuff. I don't know what all your stuff is, and I don't want to know, probably. But he forgave you. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, reflecting on Paul's words, said this. I think you have this on a poster, don't you? You showed it to me once. Returning violence for violence only multiplies violence. That's how this works. Adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. You know, I've shared this before. I had black Boy Scouts in Chicago who had never seen the stars. Remember I told you that story? Do I remember that one? And the little 11-year-old boy woke up the next morning and said, "Hey, Gabe, how's your first night camping in the South Illinois, away from Chicago?" He said, I'd only heard about those things. I was like, "What are you talking about, Gabe?" He said, "The stars." He'd never seen the stars. Hate cannot drive out hate, said Dr. King. Only love can do that. So wrathful anger is the fifth and deadly sin. The sixth deadly sin is gluttony. Gluttony is feeding your face while starving your heart. Or as Christian pastor Frederick Buechner once said, I love this guy. What a master. He said, a glutton is one who raids the icebox for a cure for spiritual malnutrition. We still use the word icebox? You know, your fridge. Where I'm from, we don't call it a refrigerator. It's the fridge. Get to it already. Gluttony is not about size or constant snacking or foraging. It's about a heart that's hungry. That's why I chose that video. Everybody's heart is hungry for something. That video was, did you notice it? It was shot after the wall came down in Germany. Isn't that cool? Did you catch that? The Bundesrepublik and then all the statues and stuff and all the Germans are like actually getting emotional for a change instead of like destroying crap. I'm half German. I know what it's like. Germans are not known for their humor. But they make great machinery. All right, where am I? Oh, Bruce Springsteen. Yeah, never before in the history of the world has there been such an abundance of food as in America. I've been to a lot of countries, folks. And consider the size and offerings of a typical grocery store today compared to your youth. Have you noticed the difference? It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Right? There's jokes in the world about American grocery stores. Gluttonous, all kind of stuff. It's like, this is awesome. But sometimes it's overwhelming, isn't it? All this stuff. Well, what's that? Just get your groceries and get out. That's what the British do. It's beyond ironic that the fast food industry and diet industry are multi-billion dollar industries in the U.S. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but hello. I don't think it's a coincidence. I love what C.S. Lewis, Christian author, says about gluttony. He says, gluttony is not just about eating or consuming to excess. We're Americans. We're really good at that because we can, right? Actually, gluttony is really, there's a thing, Lewis says, called gluttony of delicacy. You know this one? Gluttony of delicacy. What do you mean? Think health food junkies and French gourmets. I'm old enough and Anglo-American enough to still get irritated at moments by the French. That's a prejudice I probably have. Though I read French and like mostly France. But what is the deal about just little tiny plates and a beautiful little thing? I'm like, can I get some fries with that? I'm so busted. You know, it is beautiful, but I'm kind of hungry. Gluttony of delicacy is the opposite end, because here's the thing. Gluttony of delicacy and gluttony of consumption, large amounts, is concerned with how much pleasure I receive from this habit, right? Lewis says it happens with the, British food is usually traditionally sucks. It's getting better. But the old lady who says, no, I need a piece of toast properly toasted. Nope, too dark, too light. No, I don't want it. Take it away. These are the bane of the service industry. You know, you're like, where's all the people, at the restaurants? Well, they're not there because of you and me. Take it away, It's like, who wants that? That's gluttony of delicacy. I have to have it this certain way. Or as they would say in Britain, it must be proper. Proper. Food and other things are meant to be enjoyed, but are we using them to compensate for a lack of rest, relaxation, and joy in overstressed life? How many of you binged eat during COVID? You couldn't do anything else. You're kind of worrying. You're like, ah. Let me watch Netflix till my eyes bleed at 2 a.m. when you should have been in bed at by 11 or 12. Am I testifying? Yeah. Anyway, Shel Silverstein. I must remember. You know, convicting? I told you I got the COVID-19. Yeah, I had COVID-19, but I got the 19. Still working on that, back in the gym. I must remember. You know, because the Old Testament, if I could summarize the Old Testament in one word, which is impossible, remember. Because we always forget, right? Shel Silverstein says this, I must remember. I must remember turkey on Thanksgiving, ham on Christmas, eggs on Easter, fish on Friday, ex-Catholics, leftovers on Monday, but oh me, I'm such a dunce. I went and ate them all at once. So what's the lively virtue or antidote to the deadly poison of gluttony? It is fasting. Oh, he's talking about it again, right? I call it the lost Christian discipline. Lenten season, traditionally a time of fasting, not because food and other things aren't good, but because we have misused them. We have misused them. We've taken them out of their proper order in our lives, their spiritual order. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was practicing the sermon. I was like, fasting sort of hits the reset button in our lives, right? I remember now, maybe they with less fondness, but when my sons were younger and they were acting out, I didn't spank them a ton, but it's biblical. I have no problem warming up their seat once in a while. And when they were really being bad, I'd like, bam, you know? And they would look at me like this, and I'm like, did I hit the reset button? Did I hit the reset button? Fasting is kind of like the reset button. It cleanses the body. It lifts the spirit. We all know. Have you ever tried to concentrate or read something or do something at work or more importantly, pray? On a full stomach, doesn't work so good. I remember I hated it when the administration, I've said this before, assigned me a college course to teach at 1 p.m. in Chicago. I hate you. Oh, I got to forgive you now. Okay. Oh, it's not all about me. Okay. But it's just the students were like, you know, it was hard to get anything done because they had full bellies from lunch. Well, anyway, we should ask ourselves whether or not our eating and consumptive habits are serving our pleasure, and food and drink are pleasurable. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing puritanical about the Christian faith, as if that were the faith. That's just Pharisaism redivivus, like reborn. You want to be a Pharisee or you want to be a Christian? Well, all right, you decide. Is this serving my life in a way that I can be on mission for Jesus Christ? That's why the sixth deadly sin is gluttony. The seventh is lust. We talked about that last week. Lust can be compared to smoke, a raging fire, and then ashes. Pastor Frederick Buechner said it well. He said, sex is sinful when it unites bodies but leaves our lives hungrier and more alone than ever before. Everybody's got a hungry heart, right? I get it. And we live in this absolutely sexually confused and sexually crazed society. We're tearing ourselves to shreds, I think, as if there were nothing more important than sex in this life. You know, I've been in a lot of places around the world, and they're all not thinking and talking about sex all the time, like we are. Or our advertising industry. Just like, I don't even watch TV because I don't want to see it anymore. Oh, I may step on toes, but I'm your preacher. I started kind of watching Yellowstone. And then I stopped. Yeah, dirty sinners. You know, Montanans. from California who come to Montana. All right, I'm going for broke. Martin Luther said, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. It's like what early church pastor and author Augustine once said of his life before Jesus Christ. He said, dear Lord, give me chastity and continence, but not quite yet. Oh, at least he's honest. Sexual intimacy and desire are good things. They are meant for a married couple to join together in union. The problem with lust is this. It acts like sexual desire and pleasure are simply, as we said last week, a party of one. Remember we said this last week? Isn't it sad now that we get to go back to restaurants and, you know, you're going with your spouse or a friend and enjoying time together, and then there's that one dude. It's like, so-and-so, party for one, and I'm always like, oh, sorry, dude. You're eating by yourself? You want to come eat with us? No, dude, you're weird. I don't even know you. Like, okay. That's what lust is. It's a party of one. Makes it all about itself. How about, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Remember the story, infamous story of David and Bathsheba? David gave into lust, right? King David. Slept with and I'm not making this up, I'm just summarizing. Slept with and impregnated another man's wife, then tried to cover it over by calling her husband Uriah back to the battlefield, getting him drunk and enticing him to sleep with his wife. But wait, there's more. When he wouldn't do it out of deference for his fellow soldiers because Uriah was more righteous than King David, hello, David sent him back to the front line where he would be killed so that he could take Bathsheba as his own wife. All of this from a guy who is supposed to be a man after. Oh, there's hope for you dirty sinners today. Dirty sinners. Me too. This is where some of the deadly sins can partner with other sins, if I can say that. Lust with pride as well as gluttony, right? Lust is a vice because it doesn't honor the fullness of God-ordained sex. It alienates people from one another. You know, the Friday night hookup? None of you know what that is? I don't, and I don't want to. But you know what I also call, since I'm like stepping on toes, I call that for church hoppers. I don't go to the rainbow and sleep with other people. No, you just hop from church to church, bed to bed. Send all your hate mail to the deacon, P.O. Box 523, Hamilton, Montana. Oh, and we do get hate mail, by the way. These guys are kind. I think they don't show me at all. Man after God's own heart. Oh, Shel Silverstein. My rules. If you want to marry me, here's what you'll have to do. You must learn how to make a perfect chicken dumpling stew. Anybody know how to do that? I missed that. I bet Norma knows how to do that one. Isn't that a lost art? You must sew my holy socks, soothe my troubled mind, develop a knack for scratching my back, and keep my shoes spotlessly shined. This is from the 70s, right? And while I rest, you must rake up the leaves. And when it's hailing and snowing, you must shovel the walk. And be still when I talk. Hey, where are you going? They left me. I wonder why. That's sinful. You mean you or them? My counseling office is open. What's the lively virtue or antidote to the deadly poison of lust? It is the old-fashioned word called chastity. We use that word anymore? Chastity is not about a rule book of don'ts. It's a lifestyle that is pro-love. It's committed to great commandment love because someone who knows what real love looks like is less likely to feel the fires of lust, right? Because they won't be so hungry, heart. Play the song. Some of you, you're going to forget this sermon and you're going to want, I want to see that song by Bruce Springsteen again. Okay, that would be good. Lust flourishes in secrecy and isolation, doesn't it? Kind of like pornography, always going there. Ugh. Real love has interested in real relationships, real friends that can help you in your time of need. You know, when you are down and out, Who's going to show up? It ain't going to be the ones that wanted your money. Not that many of you got money. Some of you do. Lying about it and not tithing. Just going there. I'm your preacher, right? Not just your pastor. Chastity does not skate near the edges. Oh, young people. This is the stuff of youth groups. Well, Brenda, you know, you're youth directing and all kinds of stuff. Ask her. Young people. It's all people. Chastity doesn't skate near the edges, flirt with, court with, and then try and stay strong in the midst of lust, right? Right. Here's the thing. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Here, I would make young people learn this. Actually, some older lecherous people as well. Flee from sexual immorality, Paul says. One professor once said, and I love what she said. She said, with lust, you flee early and often. I used to live in Chicago, you know, where we had this joke. It's like, vote early and often. You know, where all the dead people come out and vote in the elections. You talk about Chicago. I know Chicago. I know it. My son born, raised him there. Besides, you know, stop sending me emails about how Chicago is a war zone. It's not. Only on the south side and west side after dark. The rest is pretty cool, actually. Anyway, where am I here? Oh, Chicago voting, sorry. Seventh and final deadly sin is lust. So in conclusion, I know it's a little long. I just wanted to take some time this morning to revisit and summarize the so-called seven deadly sins, but it's not enough to talk about the deadly sins. You got to talk about the lively virtues, the antidotes to the poison. And you can review all of this. That's why we print the sermons. Also on the website, we have audio versions of the sermon. If you want to listen to those, we have the cool live stream versions where you can get the whole service and all the cool music, right? I was talking to Ann yesterday in the hospital after she almost died, and she said, "You know what? I love the live streams. It's so inspiring to me." She said, "I love the music. It inspires me during the week." I'm like, "Me too. Isn't that cool? That's why we do this stuff. Why?" Here's the thing. Any one or combination of these deadly sins can obscure, block, and even derail your discovery and fulfillment of God's purpose and mission in your life. Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to be done with this stuff? I mean, sin is so serious. Yeah, it's serious. It's also boring. It's a broken record. Am I dating myself? Da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, da-da-da. It's like a Beatles record from the 70s, Gary. John is a dead man. John is a dead man. You know, back. All right. Sorry, Kathy. I'm done. Let's pray and commune with the Lord. And we'll start a new sermon series and adult ed series next week. Father in heaven, thanks again for this beautiful day. Thank you for all these beautiful people that are here this morning as well as on live stream. You love them, Jesus. Help them know their worth in you. Heal their hearts, free them, not only from the deadly sins, but free them to mission. May they taste the lively virtues and go forth and serve you in this world. And Lord, as we go come to the communion table this morning, we thank you for this time. We get to commune with you, Lord. And we think of those fateful words in Genesis 3 that we talked about this morning in adult ed. When Adam and Eve sinned against you and they hid and you said, "Where are you? Where did you go?" So Lord, we return to you and commune with you in humbleness and repentance and with great joy and love. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.